My name is Wes, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with people-pleasing, anger, and lust. Hey, guys. Disclaimer, I don't normally sound like Darth Vader. And my great fear tonight is that I'll sound like Darth Vader in the scene right before Luke takes his mask off tonight, if you remember that. So I'm battling a little bit of a cough, and so that's why we don't have a face mic on, so that you don't have to listen to me cough into the microphone here. But will you just pray with me and pray that the Lord will sustain my throat tonight? So, O Lord, open my lips that I might declare your praise. May all that is said and the heart with which it is said glorify and honor you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm really humbled and honored that I get to come and try as best I can to communicate to you the truth behind Step 7. And as the Regen team continues to work to kind of put our own language in there and communicate these truths, it's really humbling to get to stand here. I went through Regen several years ago at a crisis point in time in my life and my marriage where kind of the world was crumbling around us. My anger had gotten out of control. My lust was something that was just hiding behind every dark corner I could fit it in, and I just realized, man, I can't handle this anymore. And really, God used my wife and men and women here at Watermark to just drive me to my knees, really, and bring me to a place of brokenness and repentance. And so as I was thinking about this step in particular and the truth communicated in it, one of the things that I thought is I wish that someone would have just summarized Regen for me in just one simple phrase right at the beginning, because there's this one simple phrase that I really do think summarizes everything that you're going to need to know for all 12 steps. And so I'm going to do you a favor. If this is your first time here tonight, welcome. I'm going to give you the secret, okay? If you've been coming for a while and you're still just going, man, I'd like to know that too. Well, here it is. And it's just this real simple statement. You can't do this. Whatever it is that you're here for, whatever struggle that you are trying to overcome, whatever vice you are trying to loosen yourself from, you can't do this. And in fact, it's written in the 12 steps. So if I could just kind of summarize just the 7 steps that we've gone through so far and use that terminology, I would say it like this. Step 1 is just you can't control or manage your addictions and compulsive behaviors. You can't do it. Step 2 is you can't restore yourself. Step 3 is you can't raise yourself from the dead. Ephesians 4:4-5 is the passage of scripture that step comes from. And it says that we were dead in our trespasses. And I don't know about you, but last time I checked, in order for a dead person to be awakened, someone outside of them had to pound on their chest or breathe into their lungs to get something moving. You can't raise yourself from the dead. You can't identify your own junk. That's the PG version of a statement that we're all kind of familiar with. You can't identify your own junk. It's hard to see, man. What are my faults? You can't forgive your own sins. You're not able to do that. You haven't been offended necessarily by your own sins. Others have been. And so how can you forgive your own sins? You can't turn away from your sin patterns. As much as you want to, as hard as you try, as hard as you work, you cannot turn away from your sin patterns. And at the very least, all you will do is you will replace one sin pattern with another sin pattern that's out there. And then tonight, step 7, I just summarize this. You can't forgive others. You can't do it. This is everything that you need to know for Regen and what you're about to go through. And if you come in here thinking, well, I can do this, then you're going to fail miserably. And you might experience a certain level of healing here or there, but you're not going to experience the fullness of all that God intends for you. I think one of the greatest lies of our culture and one of the greatest lies that is a constant message to our children and to us when we were growing up is, hey, just believe in yourself. You can do anything. You can do anything. Well, if past performance is an indicator of future behavior, and I just look back at my own past performance, guess what? I'm not doing real good. And my assumption as I sit here with you guys tonight is that you would say the same thing, just to reflect maybe on the last 24 hours or the last week or the last month or just your lifetime and just go, well, look, if that is an indicator of how it will be, I can't do this. I can't do this. So we don't believe in you. I just want to say that as lovingly as I can. We don't believe in you. We don't. And can I just ask you to do me a favor? Please don't believe in me. Don't believe in me. Don't go, oh, Wes, you can do it. I know you can. I know you can have a better marriage, and you can do it. No, I really can't. But there's these two little words in the English language. They're three letters long each. And they're the most sweet words that can follow that statement. You can't do this. But God. You can't do this, but God. Step one, but God can give you the power to not just manage, but to eradicate your addictions and your compulsive behaviors. You can't do this, but God can. Step two, restore, redeem, heal, even crown you with glory, it says. Step three, you can't do this, but God can make you alive in Jesus Christ. Step four, you can't do this, but God can search your heart. He can reveal the depth of your sins, and He can lead you in the way everlasting. Step five, you can't do this, but God forgives. You can't forgive your own sin, but God forgives. And He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Step six, you can't turn away from your own sin patterns, but God can make you ready to turn from your sins and to pursue beauty and righteousness and peace. And then where we want to focus our time tonight is on step seven. You can't forgive others, but God can empower you by His Spirit to forgive others. Step seven, as it's written currently, says this. It says that we humbly ask God's Spirit to direct our heart to Him and to empower us to forgive. That little sentence is just chock full of mega truths. And I just want to spend some time unpacking it. And the way I want to do that is through one of my favorite parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 18. You might be familiar with this. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn it open. If not, it'll be up on the screen. But in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, we have this moment where Peter comes to Jesus and asks Him a question, and it launches Jesus into this amazing story that if we really understand it, should rock us. And so in Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came up and he said to Him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times.'" Perhaps you've heard this taught. Peter thought he was doing pretty good. Three times is all that was required. Seven times was kind of double plus one. He thought he was big stuff. "And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" And then He goes on to tell this story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let's just stop for just a second, because oftentimes we read these passages and we just kind of skate through some of these little details thinking they're not that meaningful. But Jesus is using a hyperbole right here. You know, hyperbole meaning He's overstating His case to make a point. See, 10,000 talents, if you did the math, would be, let's say you make 60 grand a year. 10,000 talents would be like having a debt somewhere around $12 billion. So Jesus is trying to make a statement, and everybody sitting there listening to Him gets it, but sometimes we don't. And so keep that in mind. So this guy owes $12 billion, okay? Verse 25, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Now let's stop here for just a second too. Notice what the master didn't do. The master didn't say, "Hey, you know what? It's okay. Let's work out a payment plan." He didn't say that, largely because there was no payment plan that was going to get this brother to where he needed to be. But instead, the master says, "You know what? $12 billion. Why don't we just not worry about it? Just between friends." So that's what's just happened. And then the story goes on. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, again, pause and just notice this, that 100 denarii wasn't just chump change. It wasn't like the guy owed him $5 for, you know, the McDonald's that he bought him yesterday, right? Like 100 denarii is probably 16 grand using that same kind of scale. And so that's not a small amount. And this guy owed him about that. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also, Jesus said, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. My heavenly Father will do the same if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. As you begin to work through the steps here in Regen, you're going to come to this place where you're going to have an opportunity to extend forgiveness. And step 7 is just a pleading with God. God, will you make my heart even ready to do that? Will you make my heart even ready to do that? And what we learn from this parable is reasons why our heart might not quite be ready. Especially if we are operating under our own power and saying, you know what, I think I can do this. I think I can manage this. And trying to white knuckle ourselves into forgiving in a way that, frankly, is not human. And so 3 things I want us to point out. What are the causes? What causes us to withhold forgiveness? What do we learn from this wicked servant? Well, 1 is this. We are deceived. You see, we're deceived into thinking that we have been appointed the judge. We're deceived into thinking that really the greatest sin has been committed against us. And that we have been appointed, perhaps by God or perhaps just appointed ourselves, to go and to be the judge of that person, whoever it is who's harmed us. And yet Jesus, just a chapter later, he tells this parable where he talks about these servants that he hires, and he hires them all throughout the day. And when he pays all of them, whether they worked an hour or whether they worked the full day, he pays them the same amount. And they begin to complain, the ones who worked all day, and said, "Hey," and the master just looks at him and says, "I'm sorry. Is this your money that I'm paying? Is this your place to determine how my grace, to put it in this language of forgiveness, how my grace should be distributed? Or is God the judge?" You see, so often we are deceived in our own minds. We haven't embraced the truth of what the master did for the wicked servant. Not fully. And we still think that, hey, this is my deal. I need to own this. So we're deceived in thinking that we have been appointed the judge. Number 2 here is that we're genuinely devastated by our circumstances. We're genuinely devastated by our circumstances. And let's just be honest. You know, I was just thinking as I was looking at Jesus' statement, right, of, hey, forgive not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. I think for me, I grew up in the church world. I kind of grew up a pretty good kid. And so anytime I read that story or think through that story, I just kind of go, well, if my brother, you know, stole my transformer, then I'll forgive him. And if he does it 490 times, I'll still forgive him. And 491, maybe not. Right. And so that's kind of how I tend to think. But let's just be honest. A lot of you are sitting out there going, look, I've been sexually abused. I've been abandoned by parents or loved ones. I've been the victim of a crime. And Jesus, you're telling me that I'm supposed to forgive 490 times? Like if I were raped 490 times, I should forgive every time. See, we're genuinely devastated by our circumstances. This man was genuinely devastated that, hey, you owe me 16 grand. And he wanted justice, and he wanted to get back what he felt like was rightfully his. And sometimes we think about unforgiveness in that term. Hey, I just haven't gotten back what I really need from that person. They're not genuinely sorry. They're not contrite about this. If they would just come to a place of really understanding how bad it is, well, then maybe. But you have no idea how devastated I am. Guys, can I tell you that God knows? God knows wherever you are, whatever that looks like for you, God knows. And yet, it is one of the reasons that we withhold forgiveness is because we allow that devastation to control us. So we're deceived, we're devastated, and then the last one here is that we're drunk on our own pride, and we're numb to the pain that our unforgiveness is causing us. We're drunk with our own pride and numb to the pain that our own forgiveness is causing us. See, if you look at that little wicked servant, what does he do? I mean, this is not the action of a sober man, is it? Right? I mean, he begins to strangle the guy. Begins to strangle the guy who was just forgiven $12 billion. He goes, there's no sobriety to his decision right here. He's proud and he wants what is rightfully his. And he doesn't even know the pain that he's causing himself in this moment. He doesn't know that kind of behind this door of his own unforgiveness, there's a master who's going to catch wind of this and go, well, I don't think you get it. I don't think you get it. He has no clue what he's doing. Thomas Chalmers is famous for saying it this way. He says, unforgiveness is the poison that we drink hoping that someone else will die. Unforgiveness is the poison that I drink thinking, well, maybe that person over there will die. And we're just clueless. We are drunk by our own pride. We are under the influence of that pride and our own selfishness. And we don't even see it. And we don't even feel the pain. It's a Novocaine. Unforgiveness is a Novocaine that we inject into a wound thinking that, okay, well, this will help. This will help. In the meantime, we just create further damage. Our Someone Cares ministry here illustrates this with the folks, for the gals that who have gone through an abortion and experienced that. One of the projects that they do is they challenge them to think through all the people that have wronged them. And then for each one of those people or each one of those instances, they're told, hey, why don't you grab a rock, a stone, and put it in a bag, and why don't you carry that around for a week? And you see, that's what we do when we withhold forgiveness. We bear the weight of others. We bear the weight of others, thinking that, okay, well, maybe it will cause them to come to a place of repentance if I withhold this forgiveness. And we're just drunk and foolish. Well, this statement, step 7, says that we asked God's Spirit to direct our heart to Him and to empower us to forgive. And so if these are some of the things that cause us to withhold forgiveness, how does the Spirit of God enable us to forgive? So 3 things here. First of all, where we were once deceived, the Spirit declares truth to our hearts. And not just any truth. He declares the truth about our own condition. You see, what had happened was this servant, he had completely forgotten that he owed $12 billion. He'd forgotten of what his debt was that had been paid. And what the Spirit of God does for us is He reveals to us the truth about our own condition, about the weight of our own sin, so that we sing with sincerity. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin on that cross. John 16, 7 through 8 is where we see this. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, the Spirit of God, if we lean into God and we ask for the Spirit to help us, He will reveal to us the depths of our sin, the depths of our brokenness. You see, if you went through your inventory and just thought, well, I could probably think of all this stuff, and you didn't plead with God, God, will you please help me to see what I don't even see? You missed out on an opportunity for the Spirit of God to reveal the depths of your sin. Not so that He could tear you down, but so that you might be overwhelmed by the amount of grace that has been lavished on you. So the Spirit declares truth to us. That deception is no longer there, thinking that we're the judge. We're understanding of the fact that I am the one who needs to be judged, but God. The second thing here is that the Spirit of God, His role in forgiveness is to direct our heart to Jesus. He directs our hearts to Jesus. John 15:26-27 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about" who? "Me," Jesus says. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." You see, the Spirit of God begins to direct our hearts to see Jesus. To see Jesus as the standard. To see Him as the one who is wounded and broken for us. To see His beauty as greater than the circumstances of our chaos. See, those circumstances are very real, and the brokenness that is there is very real, and we have genuinely been devastated by our circumstances, many of us. And yet, when you compare that devastation to the beauty of a Savior, to the beauty of Jesus, and when you ask God to direct your heart's affections and attention to Him, you begin to experience freedom. When you see how much He has forgiven you and you go, man, you just forgave. Not only did you forgive, but you paid the debt that I owed. You paid the debt that I owed. Then we begin to say, God, will you help me forgive? And the Spirit will begin to do that in us. The last thing here is this. So the Spirit's role in forgiveness is that He puts to death the deeds and the desires of your flesh. You see, where we were drunk on pride and just injecting Novocaine into these little wounds that we have, the Spirit doesn't numb our pain. He gives us a lethal injection to those areas of pain. He says, look, I want to remove those. Romans 8:12-15 says this so clearly. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors." Stop there. We're what? We're debtors. But what kind of debtors? Paul goes on, "Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." And the Spirit comes in and He says, hey, you are a debtor, but not one who approaches the one you owe out of fear. You are a debtor of grace. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor," we sing. "Daily I am constrained to be." See, we are debtor to God's grace. And if this wicked servant had understood that, if he had understood, you know what, my debt, my $12 billion has been paid, and that's good, but now I am a debtor to the heart by which this master forgave me, the story looks completely different. And it changes and it transforms and it unites and it restores and it brings healing. See, we are debtors to the grace of God, but not out of fear, Paul says. You don't have to be afraid. But like my kids are indebted to me as their father, and they love me. And some of you sitting out there, you didn't have a good daddy. Well, can I just tell you, that's not our God. And our God is a good Father, and yes, though we owe Him everything, He goes, hey, look, come and enjoy this. Pay your debt to others as you serve and you give forgiveness to them. But don't pay it out of fear. Pay it out of joy. See, Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, paid your debt. Not because He had to, not because He was obligated to, not because His daddy forced Him to, but because He knew there was joy on the other side. And guys, only the Spirit of God can reveal that to you. Only the Spirit of God can make your heart sing that tune. And only the Spirit of God can sustain you. Let me just say this. Forgiveness is not a one-time occurrence where you go, well, I forgive you. Great. No. It's every day waking up. Jesus said, hey, look, daily pick up your cross, this object of death. And so where the Spirit says, hey, I want to put to death the deeds and the desires of your flesh, it is a daily thing. Just last week, I was teaching a class on Thursday night. I was thinking about leading a re-engage group with my wife. I had this that I thought, oh man, I'm so excited that I get to speak at this. And I had all these great opportunities. And then on Wednesday night, I come home from re-engage and I let my guard down for what I feel like is about half a second. And my wife and I have the worst fight we've had in I don't know how long. You see, all those agents of rage and anger and all the things that I ultimately sat where many of you are sitting tonight, they all just kind of bubbled back up to the surface. And when I finally got over my drunken stupor of my own pride and arrogance, what I realized is I had decided, no, Spirit, I don't want you to put those deeds to death right now. I'd rather not forgive my wife and lash out at her in anger and hurt her. This is a daily, daily battle that the Spirit of God wants to walk with you in. What I'm so grateful for is a wife who abides by these principles, who extends grace and forgiveness to me, who reminds me that I am a debtor to grace, and that as a debtor to grace, I shouldn't act that way. I shouldn't lead my family that way. I shouldn't engage with her in that way. You can't do this, guys. But God's Spirit, through the declaration of truth to your heart, through the directing of your hearts to the beautiful one, to Jesus himself, and the daily killing of our selfish deeds and desires, can give you the power to forgive. Just ask. Just ask. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these great truths. And God, I acknowledge that they are not of human origin. No man on earth could have concocted a story about a perfect king leaving heaven to come and to pay the debt of the entire world. Only you, God. And so will you help us to see that we can't do this. We can't find victory apart from you. We can't find freedom apart from you. And we can't extend forgiveness to others who have deeply wounded us, and the devastation is obvious to us if your Spirit doesn't intercede and drive us there. So God, make us willing even to be willing if that's where we are. Some of us are holding on so tightly to our unforgiveness that just the thought of being willing to forgive is a stretch. And so if that's where my friends are tonight, make them willing to be willing. And Lord, will you just move in a mighty way in each heart, that forgiveness might be the song that we sing when we leave here. And pray all this in Christ's name.